Thankful this morning, like Brian said, to be saved this morning. I just have one announcement to make. Lord willing, Brother Tim Krotz, Pastor Tim Krotz, will be with us for a mini little revival service this week. Lord willing, starting this Friday at 7 o'clock, Brother Tim will be with us. He was with us last year. He's a precious brother. His church is down in Cana, Virginia, Bear Trail Baptist Church. He's a blessing. He's been a help to me. And Lord willing, he'll be with us Friday at 7, Saturday at 6 o'clock, and then Sunday will be normal services with him being here with us. I'd like just to mention, too, everybody's invited. Lord willing, next Sunday after the morning service, we plan on having a dinner, covered dish dinner. So feel free to bring your best food, because I will enjoy them. No, you know what's so hard about dinners is it's so hard to pick, figure out what you're going to pick to eat, because there's so many things to choose from, and this church has not let down since I've been here. So please bring a covered dish, a dessert. If you can't bring nothing at all, it's fine. Just be here. Enjoy some time of fellowship. And just pray for the meeting, that God would meet with us, give us what we need, that would draw us closer to him in these last days that we're living in, that we stay faithful to the very end. I wanted to bring up two as ways of announcements. I'm not sure if many people know about this, but we got this little binder here. It's a prayer request binder for the bulletin. So if you have got a prayer request that you would like to see or be put in a bulletin, please fill out this sheet here and we'll get a hold of it for next month's bulletin in November. If you got any specific prayer requests that you'd like others to pray about, feel free to write it in here and Lord willing, we will get it in there. Or actually, I will say that I will make sure that my wife gets it in there or she won't get her dinner tonight. So, amen. She suffers the consequences. My wife's precious. I'm thankful for my wife. Amen. She does a lot for me. She's my assistant pastor. No, she's a blessing. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for this church. I thank God for my brethren. Y'all are precious to me. Listen, when you got somebody at church that says that they're willing to give some of their platelets for you, love y'all and I appreciate y'all. And I hope I'll just be a better pastor for you and for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read something to you before we get into the message this morning. Like I said, the Lord's done something with me this week concerning what's happened this week. And it's renewed my heart to try to draw closer even to my Savior. That the days that I have left, brother, there's been plenty of days I look back that I say, Lord, I've wasted many of hour. Many of our, dear God, on what I wanted, Lord, but help me now from this point forward. Dear God, like Paul says, I forget those things that are behind, and I press towards the high mark of the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't change what I've done in my past, but I can definitely try to affect what I can do in my future. And so I want to read this to you, brethren. We've let the enemy, as I get into the message this morning, we've let the enemy, I believe, steal something from us that old saints used to have. And what's occurred today in our society is knowledge is accessible at our fingertips. But I think what's needed more so today than knowledge and wisdom is a walk and love of Jesus. And I'll explain what I said here. I want to read this short testimony of a woman named Maria of Manju. It has been always true that they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So was it with the enmity, this eminently pious woman. Having, according to the requirement of Scripture, on a profession of faith in Jesus, been baptized and become a member of a body of Christ, and having for a long time conducted herself with holy consistency in the church and toward society in general, and a hatred of the ungodly displayed itself, or the hatred of the ungodly displayed itself. The magistrate of Manju had a great dislike to this poor widow, and at length cast her into prison. There she lay confined for more than a year, and though she had to pass through many sufferings, she cheerfully bore them. Consistently did she exhort the pious to walk in love and abide firmly by the covenant of Jesus Christ. She was herself always diligent to present her body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, that her soul might be built up as a spiritual house well adorned inwardly with the Word of God. The magistrate, in every possible way, tempted her for 3 days, but could not induce her to renounce her faith. She firmly resolved to abide in Christ. The magistrate entreated her to go to what she considered the erroneous church. He even promised that if she would do so, he would release her and give her support for a year. However, she would not consent to his proposal, but said that she would abide with Christ and was willing to resign her life for him. She was therefore condemned to be drowned. When she went towards the water, she sang with a cheerful heart and rejoiced that so happy an hour had arrived. Thus, like her Lord, she went as a sheep to the slaughter. She remembered the testimony of Scripture, "They shall kill you and think that they do God service." Going along the road, she said, "I have been the bride of an earthly bridegroom, but today I hope to be the bride of Christ and with him to inherit his kingdom." When they approached the water, one of the assemblers said, "O Maria, repent or it will not be well with you." They kept her by the side of the water nearly 3 hours, hoping that they might persuade her to recant and to follow them. But her only reply was, "I abide by God. Proceed in the business for which ye are come here. The corn is in a straw, and it must be threshed. In like manner, the word of God has begun to work, and it must be perfected." She then partially uncovered herself and went cheerfully to death, saying, "O Heavenly Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." She was then driven into the water, where she died, witnessing to the truth of the gospel with her last breath, and greatly encouraged the believers in Christ who witnessed the affecting scene. This is the heritage left to you and to me. This is Memorials of Baptist Martyrs by John Newton Brown, and it's a forgotten heritage that's been left to us. Many a brother and sister in the Lord went forward for the cause of Jesus Christ to their own death, and they didn't go to their death sorrowing. They went to their death cheerfully, knowing that they were dying for their precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And brethren, I want to encourage you today that it's coming to an hour to where if they take our lives, they're going to believe that they're doing God service. Brethren, there's a different spirit moving out here today. But God meets with and is here with a little flock. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. Just stay faithful." Some of you say, "Well, preacher, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I don't know if I'll be able to do that." Listen, God gives grace when grace is needed, my friend. God will, if you're His, trust Him that God will give dying grace when dying grace is needed. So don't let the devil or the enemy torment you. Just trust God, stay faithful, and know that He'll be with you to the very end and through the end and over to the other side. So trust God this morning. I hope that was an encouragement to you. I don't read that to discourage. I read that to encourage of we have a precious heritage left to us. If you take your Bible this morning, if you're able to stand again, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to go a little different way this morning concerning some circumstances that have occurred this week. I don't know if this is going to be a two-part message for this morning and this evening. We will see how far we get with it. But if you're able to stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 5, and I'd like you to read verse number 24. Now, Brother Jeff Coat touched on this last week, last evening, and is actually a message I had gotten together before he came here to preach, and I thought it ironic that the Lord used him to touch on it a little bit. But I'd like to go a little bit further with this woman here who has an issue with blood. So Mark chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible says, "And Jesus went with him," talking about Jairus, "to go heal his little daughter. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, please lead, guide, and direct. God, please meet with us. Lord, I'm an unworthy vessel, dear God. Nothing good in me but you. So, Lord, help now this morning. Lord, lead. Give me the words to speak, dear God. Lord, no more, no less. Work upon hearts, dear God. All is vain, Lord, unless you meet with us. And God, all is vain unless we're changed, dear God, changed more into your glory and into your image. So, Lord, help us this morning. Lord, help us not to have closed ears or closed eyes. Lord, help us. Lord, he to have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. Lord, help us to hear. And Lord, if you're trying to get our attention, dear God, help us not to turn a deaf ear to it. Lord, help us to have a discernment. Lord, help us to have a quietness, dear God. And Lord, help us to learn of you. Lord, I pray this morning if someone's lost, dear God, through this message, dear God, they see their need of salvation, Lord, and they call upon you, dear God, to be saved. So Lord, help now this morning. Help us to love you. And we'll give you all the glory and honor and praise. And we ask this now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says here in Mark chapter 5, verse number 24, that Jesus went with him, Jairus, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. If you hold your hand there and took a look over at Luke chapter 8 for the other account, Luke chapter 8, if you flip over there to look at these two verses, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 42, the same story is found and Luke records it. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 42, kind of the same thing we read in Mark, but I want to read this portion as well. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 42, look what the Bible says. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So we find here in these two scriptures that Jesus is going to try to help Jairus. He's going to try to help his daughter who's laying home sick, possibly at the point of death. And as Jesus is following him and going with Jairus, we find that the Bible shows us that there's many, many people with him up to the point to where they're thronging Jesus and they're thronging Jairus and the disciples. And there's a great crowd following Jesus as he's going on this task to try to help this girl. And as he's going along, we find in the scriptures that there's a woman and this woman has an issue. Listen, brethren, this morning, this woman has an issue that nobody else can see. It's not like this woman has a withered hand or a crooked back to where, like the other woman who had a spirit of infirmity and she couldn't stand up. She's not blind. She's not to where she can't. You can't see this issue that this woman has, this issue of blood. But she knows that she has this issue. You see, brethren, there's precedence in the scriptures for what this woman is desiring to do. You see, this woman desires to get to Jesus. This woman desires to get to Jesus, and not just to get to Jesus, but she believes in her heart that if she can just touch the hem of his garment, she'll receive a deliverance and healing for this issue of blood that she has. Take your Bible, look at Mark chapter 3 and verse number 10. Mark chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 10, if you will, this morning. Mark 3, verse 10. There's precedence for this action by this woman, and I believe by her action, she encourages others further on in the scriptures to do the same. Mark chapter 3, look at verse number 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they passed upon him for, look what the Bible says, for to touch him. And as many as had plagues and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Take your Bible and look over at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Both of these occurring before the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 19. Luke 6:19. Actually, let's go back up to verse number 18. And they were vexed, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Verse 19, and a whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. So there's precedence in both the book of Mark and also in the book of Luke here of those that had made contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and virtue had gone out of the Lord, and he healed them all. Can you imagine how fast this must have traveled through the kingdom? Listen, that if you can get just, there's this man called Jesus. And if you can just get to this man called Jesus, you don't even really have to talk to him. If you can just touch him, if you can just get to this man of Jesus and just touch him, he'll heal you of all your diseases, all your illnesses, all your vexations. You can find healing by this man called Jesus. And we find that this woman realizes or somehow gets word that Jesus exists and that Jesus can bring deliverance to her issue of blood. You see, brethren, that is why it's so important for us to live for Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth, to tell people out there that if they can just get to Jesus, they can have their blood healed. Amen. Their sins can be washed away, and they can be made a new creature in Jesus Christ. You see, that word virtue, it says when they touch Jesus, that virtue goes out of him. You see, brethren, if you're saved this morning and you're struggling with something in your life, just get to Jesus and touch him, and he'll touch you, and virtue will be put to your account. You know what virtue means? It means strength. You need strength this morning to live what we're facing in our society today. You need strength. The word virtue also means the substance or quality of physical bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. In this literal and proper sense, we speak of the virtue or virtues of plants and medicine and the virtues of drugs. Brethren, I'll tell you this morning, I'm thankful for modern medicine. I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for hospitals. I'm thankful for medicine. I'm thankful for the right kind of drugs that can help right situations and sicknesses. I'm thankful for it. But I'm thankful more so this morning, brethren, for the great physician. Amen. Listen, when you touch Jesus and you come into the presence of Jesus, there is fullness of joy. Not only is there fullness of joy, there's strength that comes along with that joy. There's boldness that comes along with that joy, and there's a desire to even want to be spend more time with him. Amen. Virtue, get in with Jesus and let his virtue come upon you, his strength. Look, when you make contact with him, you ain't doing nothing for him, he's doing everything for you. Make contact with Jesus Christ this morning if you're struggling with something. Make contact with him. You see, this poor woman was diseased with this issue of blood for 12 years. She's struggling. Brethren, I think we as Gentiles today don't realize the predicament that this woman was in Jewish culture. Take your Bible and look at Leviticus chapter 15. Don't read this through the eyes of a Gentile. Read this scripture through the eyes of a Jewish woman. Take your Bible and look at Leviticus chapter number 15. And verse number 19, this woman who I believe loved God and wanted to serve the true God was in a bad spot because of this issue of blood. Look at Leviticus chapter 15 and look at verse number 19. Now I'm going to have to read a few Bible verses here, but please stay with me on it, okay? Leviticus 15 and look at verse number 19. Look what the Bible says. And think about this woman that has had an issue for 12 years. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue is in her flesh, be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. And if a man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereupon he lies shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of her blood, look what the Bible says in verse 25. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Verse 26, every bed whereupon she lieth at all these days of her issue shall be unto her as a bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be unclean until the even. Take your Bible, look down to verse 31. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue, of man and of woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. Take your Bible real quick and look at Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. What we read in Leviticus, we find that this woman has an issue of blood. And thus, by having this issue of blood, everything that she touches, sits upon, lies upon, comes in contact with, becomes unclean. Now, think about that in the light of what we read in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke. What was going on? The people were thronging Jesus. Every person that now this woman's touching, she's making them unclean, whether they realize it or not. And thus is the way of sin. Sin spreads so quick, sometimes we don't even realize how fast sin is spreading in our own life. Brethren, if you touch something unclean, it then makes you unclean. Now, as a saved person, I'm not saying that you lose your salvation. I believe once you're saved, you're safe and secure in Jesus Christ. But you can be unclean. You can become unclean. That's why it's so important as believers that daily we're circumspect. That we look inward. We don't look. Don't be worried about your brothers and your sisters. Be worried about yourself. Don't be worried about what Joe Smith's doing. Be worried about what you're doing and what you're coming in contact with. Because what you're coming in contact with, without you even realizing it, might be making you unclean. And so this woman, she's trying to get to Jesus. And as she's trying to get to Jesus, people are bumping into each other. People are touching one another. But she's got in her mind, I got to get to him. I need help from him. And though she's sick physically, and though what needs to be realized is everybody around her is sick spiritually. And everybody that's around Jesus needs Jesus. So look at Numbers chapter 5. Look what the Bible says in Numbers 5, and look at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel. Look what this verse says. Command the children of Israel, which is this woman that's near Jesus. Command that the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall be put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps, in the midst of whom, or in the midst whereof I dwell. You know where, if this woman's doing the right thing, you know where she's been dwelling for these last 12 years? Without the camp. If she's married, she can only be around her husband. If she is around her husband, she causes an uncleanness to her husband. This woman has been separated for 12 years from the congregation. This woman cannot serve God as God desires for her to serve him because of her uncleanness. Think now in your mind this woman's predicament. Can you imagine if it's in her heart to want to serve and to love God? Think about Anna there, to where she was a widow woman for all those years, and she served God in the temple with prayers and fastings. This woman could not do that because of her uncleanness. She could not go into the temple. She couldn't make contact with the children of Israel because she would bring defilement. And can you imagine this weight that's on her shoulders and being bent over with this issue of blood, but realizing and getting word that there's a man out there that can heal her from her sickness? Glory to God. Glory to God. You see, she's got a problem, but she's willing to come to Jesus. And just as this woman passes on her uncleanness to all she encounters, like I said earlier, thus also sin and the sin nature was passed on from Adam and Eve in the garden up to this present hour that we're living in today. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You see, if you flip back over to Mark, it appears that the Word of God shows us that this woman says in Mark chapter 5, verse 26, that she has basically tried everything she knows to do to try to find healing and deliverance from this issue of blood. Look what the Bible says in verse 26. "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and look, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." She suffered. She's undergone pain of body and mind. And though she goes to people who are supposed to bring help and deliverance to her situation, she only finds that her situation grows worse. Brethren, hear me this morning. She's going to the physicians. And it's good to have physicians, like I said earlier. I'm glad I got doctors. I'm glad there's people that study medicine. But like I said earlier, listen, I'm glad that I know the great physician, that though this earthly body is going to perish, I'm glad that the great physician has healed my spiritual soul. I'm thankful this morning that my soul and my spirit has been born again of God, that I've had healing and forgiveness, and my conscience has been purged from dead works, that Jesus Christ has forgiven me, and I know it. I'm thankful for that this morning, brethren. Look, I worry a little bit about this body, but not much. Wednesday, when I was going home with my wife Wednesday, I realized, Lord, that was pretty close. Lord, that was pretty close, but then isn't every day pretty close? You know, Moses, in the prayer of Moses in the book of Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 90, that Moses has a prayer to God, and Moses says in that prayer, he says, "Lord, teach me to number my days. For what purpose? That I might apply my heart unto wisdom." So my prayer this week is this: Lord, teach me to number my days. Look, everybody in this room, unless you realize it, I think you do, you're dying. Every day we're dying. And every day we got a countdown clock over our head that we can't see. And there's a timer ticking down over each of our heads. And we don't know when that last second's going to hit and we're going to cross over to the other side. So Lord, Moses, teach me to number my days. Lord, help me to apply my heart to wisdom. And Lord, help me to realize that, Lord, if I'm struggling with something, help is found in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to clarify something that I said last week. I made some comments last week concerning mental health. And I want to clarify what I say with this. I do believe what's going on today is labels are being put on things that have always existed. You take bipolar, you take PTSD, you take obsessive compulsive disorder, you take all these types of disorders that the world and psychologists and psychiatry are trying to put a label on, rather than talking about what they really are, and what these people need is Jesus Christ. Now listen, I do believe in great and deep depressions. I believe in dark depressions. Just read about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, sometimes his men would have to come and get him and get him into the pulpit because he was so depressed. Brethren, I've dealt with depression in my life. That's my personality. That's something that I deal with. But I'm here to tell you this morning, my answer is not a pill to bring me out of depression. My answer is Jesus Christ. That's my point. So I'm not saying that trauma doesn't exist. Trauma does exist. You go through a rape. You go through something very traumatic like child abuse. You go through something traumatic as a child through a bad divorce or alcoholism or drug addiction. Yes, there's going to be trauma there. There's going to be things you're going to have to work through. But what I'm telling you this morning, the answer is not the physicians of the world. The answer is the great physician, Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're going to Jesus for help as a Christian, now if you're lost, this isn't going to help you. But if you're saved, don't expect results overnight. Well, I prayed to Jesus and I didn't get an answer, so forget Jesus, I'm going this way. No, my friend. No, my friend. We have to be willing to try to recover ourselves. And Jesus will give grace and Jesus will give help if you don't quit. You can't quit. And a preacher can try to give you help and answers out of the book, but you then got to apply them. That's right. Preacher, I ain't getting no help. Well, you praying? Well, no. Preacher, I ain't getting no help. Are you reading your Bible? Well, no. I read a little bit. When was the last time you read your Bible? 3 days ago. I want to read this to you. A 2003 survey of, please hear me this morning. A 2003 survey of 238 pre-doctoral psychology interns in suicide and life-threatening behavior found that 5% experienced a client suicide, meaning that someone that they were dealing with took their life. Although 99% said that they treated at least one suicidal client during training. Over time, the number rises so that one in four psychologists loses a client to suicide at some point in his or her career. About half of psychiatrists who tend to see more severely troubled patients experience such loss, research finds. Now listen, client suicides often strike trainees more deeply than seasoned clinicians because students tend to be more idealistic about therapy's benefits and less experienced in dealing with very troubled clients, says Greg Ellis, PhD, Director of Counseling and Psychology Services at Cornell University. The more experience you get, the more you realize that while therapy can be helpful and useful, it is not always a panacea. Brethren, you go to a psychologist, a psychiatrist, they're going to give you some therapy to do. They're going to give you cognitive behavioral therapy. Now the big thing today is everywhere, mindfulness. Brethren, I was at the VA center this week and had a huge poster there with mindfulness for veterans to help their spirit and their soul. That's not going to help your spirit and your soul. Rather, that's going to bring more problems upon you. Listen, the therapy and the drugs that they're trying to give to people to help the people is only bringing them more into bondage. Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, the truth of Jesus Christ is the answer today. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about making contact with the Savior and His virtue, His strength coming to help you. Let me continue to read. Large surveys have indicated, please hear this. Large surveys have indicated that psychologists are at risk for mental health problems such as depression, anxiety, substance abuse, and suicidality. In a national sample of 800 psychologists, Pope and Tabachik found that most participants had been in therapy, and of those, 61% reported that they had suffered at least one episode of clinical depression. So 61% of the psychologist, the physician that you're going to for help, needs the help as much as you do. And I'm paying you $60 an hour, and you're in a clinical depressed state, just like I'm in a clinical depressed state. Give me my money back. I'll go to the bar. And I'm telling you, that's the psychologists that are being honest. 61% can be diagnosed with clinical depression, the one trying to help the one. It's the blind leading the blind. Let me read on. Over 1 in 4, 29%, disclosed that they had felt suicidal, and nearly 4% reported having made a suicide attempt. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You go in to sit down with your psychologist. Well, how's it going today? Let me lay down on my couch. How's it going today? I'm doing good. I thought about taking my life today. And over there in the other seat, yeah, boy, I tried it this morning. Yeah. But I'm not going to say that because I got my doctorate degree in psychology and I'm higher than, oh, you're just like me. You're a sinner in need of a Savior.
Yeah.
Brethren. Likewise, in a sample of over 1,000 randomly sampled counseling psychologists, Gilroy, Carroll, and Mura, 2002, found that 60% of respondents self-identified as depressed. Of those with depressive symptoms, 42% reported experiencing some form of suicidal ideation or behavior. We're in a mess. Finally, in a 2009 APA Collegiate Assistance and Wellness Survey, it was found that 40 to 60% of the responding practitioners reported at least a little disruption in professional functioning due to burnout, anxiety, and depression. 18% acknowledged that they had suicidal ideations while dealing with personal and professional stressors or challenges. And brethren, this is just a little bit of what I found and researched. Just a little bit. Jesus Christ is the answer. You say, preacher, why are you tying this in? Because this woman went to many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And how many Christians today won't listen to the preacher? They won't listen to the Word of God. They won't listen to what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell them. And they go to the physician after physician. And I'm not talking about physical problems. You got a broken leg, you need a physician. But look here, there's no such thing as a chemical imbalance in the brain. Do some research on that for yourselves as well. Now look, I believe you can have a traumatic injury that affects your brain, which thus affects how you act. I believe that. But I'm not going to make an excuse for being raised the wrong way or have the wrong thing, and then that gives you an excuse to get angry and punch somebody in the face because I'm bipolar. Look, God expects you to control your spirit. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. And that's what we got going on today. And what we got going on today is we got labels put on everything so that people have an excuse to act the way they want to act. And that's the reason. Here's my excuse for why I act the way I act. Because I can't help it. Jesus Christ, God, will never put you in a place or require something of you that you cannot help. And God desires for you to be able to control your spirit. I do believe there's things that happen to somebody's brain and mind that does affect them. But this nonsense that's being put out there today that's saying I could just stay at home and have an excuse to lay on my bed all day. No, my friend, that's not an excuse. It's not going to hold up with Jesus Christ. The devil's done a masterful job in this Laodicean church age that we're living in today. God expects you to control your spirit, and God will give you the strength to do it. Look, depression's real. Read about David in the Psalms. His spirit so many times was overwhelmed. David said the horrors. David uses even the word the terrors that were coming upon him. David, I believe, went through deep places of depression and darkness, but he looked to God, his strength. He lifted up his eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. Do you see this morning what I'm saying? I'm not saying that these things don't exist. I'm saying the answer is Jesus Christ. A psychologist and a psychiatrist, though they might be able to provide some type of temporary relief, will not solve the problem. Because they're dealing with the same things you're dealing with. Except they're getting paid $100,000, $300,000 a year. Now, take your Bible. Look back here. She grew worse. She grew worse. She didn't grow no better, the Bible says. But look back over at Mark chapter 5 and look at verse 27. Mark chapter 5 and verse 27. Look what the Bible says here. Mark 25, verse 27. All right, so we read that she grew worse, and the sentence continues over into verse 27. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Notice here that the Bible says that she heard of Jesus. I said it earlier, that's more so for us to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Now I want to stop here just for one moment. As we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we're representing Christ in the right manner. This world doesn't need to hear Christians proclaim a Christ and then complain. You're negating what anything Jesus Christ might be able to do. Why would I want the Christianity you got when it's not helping you, but you're saying it will help me? You're saying Jesus can give me peace, but all I see in your life is anxiety. You're saying Jesus can give me joy, but all I see in your life is anger and hatred and malice. You're saying Jesus Christ can give me happiness, but all I see in your life is sadness and depression. Be careful of how you represent Jesus. And what we got today going on for the majority is a false representation of Jesus, so that when you go to talk to somebody about Jesus now, they're like, I don't need Jesus. Why would I need Jesus? You had that this week, brother, right? Yeah. You would try to hand that guy a tract, and the guy's like, I don't need that nonsense. Well, it makes me wonder what he's seen represented as Jesus Christ. No wonder most people don't want Jesus. Christians act just like the world acts. Why, look, brethren, this nonsense of contemporary Christian music, throw in a trash can and just listen to regular music. Christian rock? Just listen to regular rock. Christian rap? Just listen to regular rap.
Same thing.
Same thing. Yep. True. Christian country music? There's no such thing. We're going to a Christian whorehouse. Doesn't exist. Brethren, I'm telling you this morning, we're going to have to give an account. Those that are saved, we're going to have to give an account of how we've represented our Savior. We're now ambassadors. And an ambassador must give an account of how he's lived his life and who he claims to represent. That's a fearful, sobering thing. That you will have to give an account someday of how you represented Jesus Christ. Now, this woman thinks within herself, if she could just make contact with the Lord's clothing, she can be made whole. And she did all she could to get close to Jesus for this healing. Take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I want you to look at verse number 22. Acts 17, verse 22. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Look at Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 22. Paul's preaching here on Mars Hill to those there at Athens. I want to say something here real quick this morning before we read this story here of Paul preaching. And as we tie this in with this woman, she's got this issue with blood. She hears of Jesus. And when she hears of Jesus, what does she begin to do? She begins to seek him. You see, in your witnessing to people, tell people about Jesus and then get them to start trying, hopefully to have a desire to seek him. You can't do the seeking for them. And that's what a lot of us try to do to win souls to Christ. They've got to have the desire to want to seek the Lord. This woman hears Jesus. She heard of him. She heard about what he could do. But then she had to do something. And this is not a work salvation. She had to go seek Jesus. She couldn't just say, well, yeah, hey, do you know this man? I touched him. And look, I was made whole. My hand was withered and I made contact with Jesus. I just touched him and my hand was made whole. And he can do the same for you, sister. I know you've been dealing with this issue of blood for 12 years. If you could just get to this man, Jesus, he can help you. Oh, I believe it. I believe he can do it. She can believe all day long sitting there. And ain't going to do nothing for her until she starts seeking. And makes contact with the Savior. And then that's when deliverance happens. And that's what it needs to be with sinners. They need to make contact and seek the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and make contact with Jesus Christ for the healing that they need for their sin. Now look at this principle here. Paul begins to preach here, and I was going to say this too. The book of Acts is a transitional book. But we also have to realize that the book of Acts can still be used in church age. Because somewhere in the time of Paul's second missionary journey in the book of Acts, through his third missionary journey, through his trip up to Rome, you already had the book of Galatians going out. You already had the book of 1 and Thessalonians, possibly 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans. We're already on their way to the churches, the letters that he wrote. So you just don't just throw away the book of Acts thinking that I'm just going to stick with the Pauline epistles. Some of those Pauline epistles were already going out while he's doing his missionary journeys. So those thoughts and those doctrines that are there can still be found in the book of Acts, even though it is transitional. Okay? So don't throw out the book of Acts. Galatians was already out there when he's on his second missionary journey. So if you go to the book of Galatians and you read it, they're already being taught those things while he's going on that journey in the book of Acts. Does it make sense? Okay? So, look what Paul preaches here. He's in Athens. He's among the Gentiles. Some Jews here around as well. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Who is that? Jesus Christ. He's going to declare to them Jesus Christ. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Look at verse 27 now. "That they should," what? "Seek the Lord." Bible says, "If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." What does Paul tell these individuals here on Mars Hill? He says that they should seek the Lord. And he's going to proclaim to them. He's going to tell them about Jesus Christ. He's going to preach to them. Jump down to verse 30. "And at times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." He's preaching Jesus Christ. But look what happens in verse number 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked," they made fun of him, "and others said, well, we will hear thee again on this matter. So to Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." You got three groups of people there that hear the gospel of Jesus Christ when it's preached. Paul says, seek the Lord. He tells him about Jesus Christ. He tells him about his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, this is the one. And they begin to mock him. You're a fool that a man raises from the dead, and we don't want to hear you. And they mock him and they walk away. Another group of people is there is like, that's pretty interesting. Come back again and I'll hear you on this matter. And then there was others that clave unto him and believed what he preached. But through it all, a seeking sinner needs to seek the seeking Savior. All right. Now, I want to look at this real quick in the Bible. Immediately, when she touches the hem of his garment, she's made whole from her plague. First, we must realize the importance of blood in both the Old and New Testament. Take your Bible and look at Leviticus chapter 17. I'm going to close with these couple verses here. And if I don't close with these couple verses, you can call me a liar. It's a bad thing by preachers. We lie often from the pulpit. But I want to pause here and then try to pick up with the rest of this evening. Blood is very important. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 17, to the Jewish people, and even I would say even before God called out Abraham and called out the Hebrews, from Adam up to Abraham, the issue of blood was very, very, very important. Look at Leviticus chapter 17. Look at verse number 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. I'm going to shift gears here now this morning. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. If your blood stops flowing through your body, it's a bad day. People can live being brain dead if your heart's still beating. But if your heart stops beating, you're done. And what is the heart for? The heart is to pump the blood through the body. The Bible says here in Leviticus, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, look at this now, to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, look now, look what it says. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That is the key to the gospel. It's not just the death of Jesus Christ. I know in Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel, and that's true. But you got to be careful that you just don't stick there, but you go a little bit deeper into it. Because there's a doctrine going out here today that's saying that the blood is not necessary, it was just the death. My friend, the death cannot make an atonement for your soul. It's the blood. Jesus could not have been drowned to death for your sins. Jesus could not have been hung for your sins. Jesus could not have been strangled for your sins. Jesus had to shed his blood to make an atonement for your soul. And so there's a doctrine going on out here today saying that it's not the blood, it's just the death. And that is heresy.
Amen.
That's heresy. Atonement. Look, Leviticus 17:11. Again, brethren, please. We need to take everything in context. You get in danger if you just go, if you hyper dissect something and you stick to one little verse and one, and you build your doctrine around that, you're going to get yourself in a mess. There's a principle from Genesis to Revelation. I do believe in dispensations, but don't get so tight in that you miss the big picture. Does it make sense? Okay? There is a precedent from Adam and Eve in the garden all the way through into Revelation that blood is necessary. The blood, the line of blood goes all the way through. Blood is needed for the atonement of the soul. And if Jesus Christ did not shed his blood, we're still in our sins. Yes. This is essential, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Take your Bible, look at Leviticus chapter 16. I ain't lied yet. I haven't lied yet. I still got the verses right here and I can prove it later on. Leviticus chapter 16. I'll tell you when I've lied, okay? And that's only because the Lord says do something different. Leviticus chapter 16, look at verse number 1. Now bear with me as I read this. Now before I read this, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down if you can or if you even care to. Before we read this thing here in Leviticus chapter 16, Matthew chapter 26, 28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Before Jesus Christ went to the cross, and when we take the Lord's Supper and we take part of that bread and that grape juice, it represents his body and it represents his blood. And Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." We're reading now the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But we are now in the New Covenant, the New Testament, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of a lamb or of a goat or of a bullock or of some clean animal that had to shed its blood to make a temporary appeasement for the sins that were committed. We are now in the New Testament, and Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross, "This is the New Testament that I'm going to shed my blood for the remission of sins." Okay? Now, Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to close with these verses. I hope I don't lie. All right, Leviticus 16, verse 1. Bear with me as I read this. Don't fall asleep, please. Just see what this says here. See how I want, look, as we read this, notice how important the blood is. Look at the importance that God the Creator puts on the blood. Leviticus 16, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times in the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat." Verse number 3, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering." All right, so we already have here in verse number 3, we find that Aaron himself is to come in with a young bullock, verse 3, and for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. Now we also notice that Aaron can't just flippantly go into the Holy of Holies. I'm getting somewhere, and we're going to get there tonight. We're not going to get there this morning. But Aaron can only have access into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, the mercy seat with the cherubim. Aaron can only go in there one time a year. And we just passed the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It was just a couple days ago. Aaron, when he gets ready to go in there to make an atonement, not for only for his sins, but for the sins of all the nation of Israel, he himself has to bring 1 young bullock and a ram. Then we read in verse number 5 that the children of Israel have to bring 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Now look at verse 6. "And Aaron shall offer his bullock, which is for himself," look what the Bible says, "and make an atonement for himself and for his house." That bullock sheds its blood. That blood is shed to make an atonement for their sins. And here, it's making an atonement for the sins of Aaron. Verse number 7. "And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on the which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So here we have, look, you got two kids of the goats that are brought. Aaron casts lots. One goat is going to be given to the Lord as a sacrifice to shed its blood. The other goat, Aaron's going to later on lay his hand on, and it's going to be a scapegoat, and it's going to represent that goat is going to take away the sins of the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness, never to be seen anymore. Now, I'm not going to get to it this morning, but that's exactly what Jesus Christ did with our sins. He was a scapegoat. That's a whole other message, but verse number 12. Verse number 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony. Look at what the Bible says, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sin. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Now, we're going to get somewhere tonight if you come back tonight. Brethren, this is what Jesus Christ did for us. He made an atonement for our souls, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he went and did it in the heavenly tabernacle. Yes. Brethren, we take sin very lightly. Don't take sin lightly. They couldn't even come near that tabernacle. Only one man could go in there and make the atoning sacrifice. And he had to be careful as he did it. Nobody could even come near that place until these things were done to where they can then have access to God. Brethren, think about what you now have in Jesus Christ. You now have access to the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. Do you realize what you have in Christ Jesus? To what they didn't have in the Old Testament. Verse number 30, I'm going to skip. Go down to verse 30. For on that day shall a priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. All right. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to stop right here this morning, and I'm going to pick up with the rest of these thoughts as we bring it into the New Testament this evening about blood. Blood is so, so important. Yes. The blood of Jesus Christ, brethren, I'm telling you, it's just not his death. He needed that blood. You see, if he just was drowned, there's no blood then to make an atonement on the mercy seat. Jesus took of his blood, which the book of Acts says was God's blood, to make an atonement for your souls, an everlasting atonement, to wash away your sins forever, never to be remembered anymore. You are now complete in Jesus Christ because of what he's done for you. And we'll look more at it tonight, this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I pray that some of these things made sense, dear God. Lord, I thank you for my great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to make an atonement for our sins. Lord, thank you, dear Lord Jesus, as you said there to your disciples at that Last Supper, that you were willing to shed your blood for the remission of sins. And Lord, I'm thankful, so thankful this morning, dear God, that you washed away my sins by your precious, precious, precious blood. God, help me not to take for granted what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. Lord, help me not just to take it lightly or lightly esteem the blood of Jesus Christ. Dear God, but let, Lord, help me to love you even more for what you did for me. Lord, thank you, dear God. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Lord, thank you, dear God, that you're that great physician. Lord, I thank you this morning, Lord, that you've helped me with depression. Lord, I thank you for the times you've helped me where there's been dark places in my life, dear God, and you brought me through. So, Lord, I pray you'd help those here this morning. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning and they're just struggling as a Christian, Lord, they're feeling down, they're feeling out, dear God, I pray you'd encourage them. Lord, I pray you'd help them to come through this battle. And Lord, I pray you'd help them to look to you. And Lord, I pray that they make contact with you through your word and through prayer and meditating upon your precepts. So Lord, help us as Christians. Help us not to get entangled up with the affairs of this life, but fight the good fight as good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we ask for your help the rest of this day. Lord, may you receive the glory and honor. We ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn this morning, brother. Page number, page number, hang on one second here. If you're able to stand, page number 208. Page number 208. Ellie, can you play that?
Ourselves, Lord. Are we washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Yes.
Let us examine ourselves, Lord, as we go out of here today, Lord. Lord, just as we go out of here, Lord, help us to represent Jesus Christ, yes. Right, Lord. Yes. And have a good spirit and good attitude about it, Lord. Help us to go out of here blessing others, Lord, and telling them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for these things now, Lord. Keep us safe as we depart, Lord, and bring us back safely, Lord, that we may hear more of what you have for us today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these things now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.